Amen. That's certainly a lovely hymn too. I was reading a little booklet on Bonner produced by the church in which he was minister, the 100th centenary of his death. He was a wonderful man, Horatius Bonner. Many of the hymns we sing are written by him, but we'll not go into his story tonight. Romans chapter 3, and the text, I want to look at all the verses tonight, so do bear with me. If you have your Bible, keep it open. Verse 28, "For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly." For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as we come to thy word, we pray that thou would cause us to understand this passage. Lord, to realize the verse as we read towards the end talks about circumcision, uncircumcision, and so on. But, O Lord, help us to clearly get a grasp of the teaching of this passage. May we understand what the Holy Spirit is speaking through Paul. Lord, we thank thee there is such a thing as the blessed assurance. There is the hope. And, O Lord, we realize in the midst of death, and we think of that awful tragedy near Hillsborough, Lord, we realize that the only real hope we have is in the finished work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Comfort that family, the Spence family that mourn tonight. And, O Lord, help us now as we turn to thy word, for it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. This morning we continued our study in 1 Timothy, and we thought about church government, because 1 Timothy is all about the church. It's written to Timothy, the pastor of the church, the teaching elder, and to put in order various things, how we ought to behave in the congregation and so on. We thought about church government. Now, as you turn to the book of Romans, we of course need to realize that this is a different type of letter. It's not written to set in order matters about church government. No, it's written to set forth the great doctrine of salvation. You remember in chapter 1:16, a verse I'm sure we all know, where Paul wrote, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." And the book of Romans, as no other book in the Bible, sets forth clearly the great truth of the gospel. Now, of course, the gospel is contained in every book in the Bible. We know that. But what I'm saying is, the book of Romans sets it out systematically. And it's a book that emphasizes salvation. And if you know church history, you'll know how many people were brought to a saving knowledge of Christ through this book and the preaching of this book. Men like Martin Luther, men like John Wesley, and many, many others. You could call it the book on salvation, on the gospel. Now, this morning, I spoke about membership and leadership and the partnership of churches and why we're Presbyterian, what that means, what that term means according to Scripture, ruled by elders and so on. And we thought about membership and the importance when you're a believer to adhere to a particular fellowship of God's people for your own blessing and also so that you would be a blessing to others. For every Christian, when you were saved, the Holy Spirit came into your life. But also when he came in to dwell with you, he gave you a particular gift. Every Christian has a gift. No such thing as an ungifted child in God's family. And God gives every Christian a gift so that we would profit with all, help our other believers. So the importance of being in a local church and standing by one another and helping one another and church membership. But I thought tonight I would take a message that looks at the other side of the coin, if you like. And so tonight, what I'm thinking of in this message is not the importance of church membership and that every believer should be a member of the church, but the danger that someone may think that by becoming a member of a church, that makes them right before God. Because any of you who have been involved in door-to-door witness, you'll find that the hardest people to talk to are often what we simply call churchy people. I remember many, many years ago giving out free Gospel of Mark, and 1 John was in it. And I remember some houses you came to, oh no, we have our own church. You'd say, but we're just giving this free to read. Oh, but we have our own church. And they're looking to a church. And they're looking to their ritual. And this is a very important passage. I thought of this passage in verse 28. He's not a Jew, which is one outwardly strange expression. What does he mean? Well, Paul is referring to the Israelites. He himself was an Israelite. And by the way, for a Jew to read this passage, if you had a Jewish friend and you brought him and read this passage, he would be offended. But Paul is not writing to offend people. He has a heart of love for his fellow countrymen. But what he's saying is this, that not everybody who was born physically into the descendants of Abraham is of the spiritual seed of Abraham. What that means is this. There were many who were Jews, Israelites. They had descended. God chose Abraham and his descendants, the land. He chose them as a nation, that through them the oracles of God, that is the prophets and the Old Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ himself being a Jew, came from the family of Israel. We know that. But do not think that that means that every Israelite was automatically saved and is going to be in heaven. That's not the teaching either in the Old Testament. There are many people in the nation of Israel who were not spiritual. Oh yes, physically, they're Jews. Physically, they could say, I was born to Jewish parents. I'm a Jew. But there were many in the nation. But they were not children of Abraham and spiritually. You see, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Abraham looked forward to the coming Savior. And he rejoiced to see Christ's day, we're told. Yes, those hundreds and hundreds of years before the Savior was born, Abraham knew he was a sinner. And he knew that God must supply the Lamb, a perfect Lamb, who would be his Savior, his Redeemer. And he looked forward by faith and he believed. And God declared him righteous, although he's only a sinner. But God declared him righteous because he was looking forward by faith to the perfect sacrifice. And he would linger at the altar. Of course Abraham knew that that lamb that he offered couldn't take away his sin. Of course he did. He knew it couldn't save him. But he knew it was a picture. It was an indication that he was trusting in the perfect lamb to come. So Paul is saying that not every Jew of the who's there born into the nation is a true Christian or a true believer, has the true spiritual faith. That's really what he's saying. That's really what he's saying. Now, to give the background to this book, some of you have heard this before, know it as well as I do, but just in case some of the younger ones or older ones are not familiar with the book of Romans, the theme is the gospel. Think of the great gospel text. Eternal life, the gift of God. God commended his love toward us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. There's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ. Gospel verse after gospel verse. But when Paul sets forth the gospel, he spends most of the first three chapters showing the need for the gospel. The need for the good news of Christ as the Savior. He spends the first three chapters, almost all of them, up to chapter verse 23 of chapter 3, showing the awful condition of mankind. He's the prosecuting lawyer. It's a court case. You not understand Romans until you realize the first three chapters, they're a court case. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He goes on to say, for the wrath of God is revealed against all unrighteousness. And then he proceeds in chapter 1 to talk about the abominable, wicked, profligate, awful sinner who goes into the very depths of depravity and immorality. And we don't need to read the chapter, but it's terrible. God gave them up, God gave them up, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And he's showing there are some in society who have sunk so low into what decent people would say, it's terrible. And they've turned the worship of God and they worship the creature, idolatry. He's thinking of pagan idolaters who deep down in their heart know there's a God and yet they worship idols that they've made. But then in chapter 2,
He takes the moral person and puts them in the dock. And said, you moral person, you look down your nose at these people who commit such awful crimes, but let me tell you, you're a sinner in the sight of God too. You need salvation. And then in verse 17, what is he doing? He's already dealt with a Gentile. And he talks about the Gentiles don't have the Old Testament law, but yet God has given them a conscience, so they're still guilty. That's a question you could ask sometime about those who've never had a Bible around the world. Well, Paul deals with that in the early verses in chapter 2. We don't go into that tonight, except to say, he said, God has written the law on men's conscience. People around the world know that murder is wrong and other sins are wrong, even before they read the law of God and the scripture. And he said, they'll be judged according to the light they've had. Now he turns to the Jews, his fellow Jewish people, who looked down their nose at the Gentiles. And he said, now what about you Jews? What about you Jews? And in these verses, what he's really saying is, you need the gospel. Oh yes, you're religious. Oh yes, you have the temple. And of course that religion was set up by God. The various sacrifices and the priests. God ordained that. And you have all that. And you have the Old Testament scriptures that the Gentiles don't have. But you're guilty as well. You're guilty as well. I'm thinking about this passage. Instead of reading the word Jew, put in the word Christian. He's not a Christian as one outwardly. You can have a profession. Or lost church members. What Paul is saying to the Jews is, look, you are very religious. You're very religious, but you're a sinner. Maybe moral, but in God's sight, you've still sinned. And that's why when you get to chapter 3 and verse 23, and when I quote this verse, I always like to quote verse 22 as well, the last part. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see why I quote the bit from verse 22? The whole point of that verse is, for there's no difference whether you're a Jew, whether you're a Gentile, whether you're moral or immoral, whether you're a very faithful attender at religious observances and religious rituals, whether you would read the scriptures from morning to night, and all these things, and you have all the proper ceremonies of a church. Old Testament, the Jews and their religion, it doesn't make any difference. Everybody's a sinner. And is that something I said where you meet people who are great churchgoers but don't know Christ personally, get very, very annoyed in that. Very, very annoyed. And that's why we need to come to a passage like this. Look, verse 17. Behold, thou art called a Jew and restest in the law. Makest thy boast of God. Just change that a bit. Behold, thou art called, let's say, Methodist, Free Presbyterian, Christian, churchgoer, and you rest in the law. You make your boast of God. You say, but I go to church. I've been brought up in church. I was brought to Sunday school. I've always gone to church. I have a Bible. I read the Bible. That's exactly what Paul is getting at here. But you know that Nicodemus was a Jew. He was in fact a ruler of the Jews. In other words, he was respected to be elected to that post. Very like elders, by the way, rulers we're talking about this morning. He was respected. But when he came to Christ, Christ said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. All the religious ritual will not save you. And you see, while there are people in this world, and when they're convicted of sin, they think, oh, I'm too bad to be saved. How could the Lord ever save me? You know, there's many on the other side who think they're too good to need to be saved. They think that's for those who are down and out. That's for the sinner. That's for those who never go to church. It's great to hear of them coming. But you know, I've always gone to church. You think of church history, you think of Martin Luther. What religious observance he did.
You think of Paul himself, of course. Read Philippians 3, what Paul did. How he fasted and prayed, and he was so zealous in the Jews' religion. So zealous. Martin Luther, so zealous. I've been to Germany on a few occasions and seen what they believe is the little cell with the hard floor where he lay at night praying and praying until he'd almost lost his life, trying to go through every religious observance the church told him to do. You say, but he's a Roman Catholic. Or at least was at that time. What about John Wesley? He was brought up in the Anglican church. Now, I don't agree with everything in Anglicanism, you'd know that. But the 39 articles are fairly good. Do you know the 39 articles of the Anglican Church teach justification by faith alone? They actually teach the Mass as a blasphemous fable and a dangerous deceit as well. But John Wesley was ordained as a minister in the Anglican Church. And he went over to America to be a missionary to the Red Indians. He fasted, he prayed, he went through all the observance. He had no genuine faith. It's only when the Moravians on the ship said, do you believe in forgiveness of sins? Of course I do. He knew the catechism. He knew the creed. He knew the Bible. Of course I believe in forgiveness of sins. Do you believe your sins are forgiven? Oh. He was an ordained minister. Then he came to know Christ sometime later in Aldersgate. What about George Whitfield? He was ordained in the Anglican Church, studied the Scriptures. Yes, a Protestant church. You see, you can know the doctrine, but yet not know Christ. I want you to think very quickly here, the privileges. Three things, long introduction, so I'll be brief. In verse 17 to 20, you have the privileges of what we'll call church membership, or the Jew. He had great privileges. The great privileges here, was there an advantage to being a Jew? Yes, there was, but chapter 3, verse 1 says that. What advantage then hath the Jew? And verse 2, much every way. Of course the Jew had an advantage over the Gentile. Of course he did, because they rested in the law. In other words, they had the temple, they had the synagogue, where every Sabbath day the scroll of one of the Old Testament books would be open. They had the wonderful advantage and privilege of listening to God's word being read. And thank God there are people in this country, and probably you and I are among them, and we had a privilege from childhood of hearing the word of God in Sunday school, in church. Well, there's a wonderful privilege. It's a wonderful, wonderful privilege to be born in a land like this, to go along to a church where the Bible is read. It's wonderful. And that's what Paul is saying. Yes, you do have an advantage. You know that there are pagans out there, they have idols and so on. But you know the Bible. You know the Ten Commandments. You've been taught the law. But you know, sadly, sometimes familiarity breeds contempt. It ought not to be. That's what Paul is saying here. You make your boast in God. You say, we Jews know God. Our church, we're the best. We know all the doctrine of God. In verse 18, you know his will, because if you have a Bible, you'll know what God's will is. That's a wonderful advantage. You approve things that are more excellent. You're able to say what's right and wrong. We live in an age when people don't seem to know what is right and wrong. But if you've been taught in the word of God, you can say, no, that's wrong. That's wrong. This is right. That's wrong. So Paul's writing to people who could say such and such a thing is wrong. It's not right. Being instructed out of the law. These people, they knew the word of God. If you knew anything about Jews in those days, they would learn long portions of God's word. Long portions. They could quote it. So Paul is saying, look, you Jews have great privileges. In fact, in verse 19, you're able to teach others. You're a guide of the blind, a light, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes.
And that describes, you know, those people in our province could quote you Psalm 23, the Beatitudes, and they could quote them word perfect. Wonderful advantage that. That's tremendous. They have a tremendous privilege. You see, remember, Paul's talking to Jews, but I'm saying to you, think of it, substitute the name Christian. You see, Paul's saying, you bear the name Jew. We could say to some people today, you bear the title Christian. The Jews relied upon the law and boasted. Their people today rely upon the church and boast they're a Christian, boast that they know God's will. The Jew boasted he knew God's will, he approved things. It happens today. There are people, Jews said, we know more than the Gentiles. We can tell them what the truth is. There are people today say we know what the word of God is and so on. The wonderful privileges. What I'm saying is there are wonderful privileges. You see, because the Jew of the Old Testament, he knew what was morally right. And I'm saying there's many people who are churching because they've heard sermons, and a lot of it's right. And they've heard teaching from the Word of God. But we're going to see in a moment they've never saw their need of a Savior. These Jews, they'd gone through the temple with the sacrifices, but they never saw the need of the perfect sacrifice. And Paul, remember what he's doing here. He's going to show these Jews that you need a Savior. And all your religious observance will not take away one sin. And that's the message to even people today who may be proud in their church attendance. And you will meet people that say, but I'm all right. I was brought up in maybe even a free church. God forbid anybody would say that. But knowing human nature, there probably are. But I'm all right. I came to the free church from a boy, from a girl. I'm okay. I have a Bible. I know the Bible. And there's those churches that preach a morality. Martin Lloyd-Jones, about 30 years ago, was listening to a tape someone lent me just recently. And he came off with a lovely expression about 30 years ago. He said, in Britain today, there's BBC Christianity. You know, they meant the television and radio. But the men who come on to talk about morality and how you ought to live right, and how you ought to have a high moral standard. And then, of course, some of them go further and talk about the great religions of the world. They have a high moral standard too. But they never get to the cross. They never tell people on the radio, these programs, these so-called Christian leaders, it's all about morality. Be honest. Be kind. But they never get to the fact that we're all sinners and we need a Redeemer. And then the outworking of your salvation is that you'll be more Christ-like and be kind and loving. He called it BBC religion. So that's what the BBC likes to promote. That's what Paul's getting at here. These people had religion. But I want you to notice not only the privileges, the pretense. The pretense. Look at verse 21. Thou therefore which teachest another, do you not teach yourself, in other words? You preach a man shouldn't steal, does thou not steal? Oh, we would never rob a bank. Ah, but what about the tax returns? Do you love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength? No. Well, then you've robbed God of what he deserves. Then he goes on and he said here, you say a man shouldn't commit adultery. We're not like those Gentiles. But do you do it? Remember Christ preached in the Sermon on the Mount, he that looketh, the thought life, the thought life. You ever looked in lust? You ever dressed in a lustful way? What about the heart? What's in the heart? That's what Paul is getting at here. Sin is not just that outward that you look down at other people. What about in the heart? You see, the heart of true religion is the heart. And Paul is saying, look, you know the word of God. You know the truth. And you condemn the others. But what about your own life?
You see, the more light we have, the more knowledge God gives, the greater responsibility. And the greater is the sin. And Paul is saying, oh yes, you Jews, you know the Old Testament, you know the commandments, you shouldn't. And you look at the Gentiles and say, oh, isn't that terrible? But what about in your heart? Oh, you haven't sinned outwardly to the same extent, but what about the heart? Do you not realize you're a sinner? In verse 22, he talks about thou that abhorrest idols. Of course the Jews hated idolatry. The Jews had no time for people bowing down to idols. But how many of these people had made an idol out of money? Remember, the Pharisees said they devoured widows' houses. In other words, ladies whose husbands had died, in those days there wasn't the financial help from governments, they would come in pretending to help and yet exploit those poor people. Yet they prided themselves on their religiosity. And there's one of the shocking statements in verse 24, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. What he's saying is, you pride on religion. You've all the right outward religion. But there's no heart in it. And your life and your thoughts and your practices don't measure up. And you cause the name of God to be blasphemed. You see, the child of God is to be like salt to make people thirsty for Christ, not like vinegar to turn people away. What he's saying is here that sadly lost church members, unsaved church people, can hinder others. Because the world looks upon them sometimes as hypocrites. And I'm not going to comment politically at the moment on all the Islamic, what's going on, except to say many good people like Peter Hammond, who we heard the prayer meeting, can turn around and say, I told you so. They said it a couple of years ago. Middle East is going to turn against Christians. The Arab Spring will be the winter of persecution against Christians. We've seen it even this recent days. But yet, there's one fact that's true. Do you know what's sad? Some of these Islamic countries, and I'm not making any excuse for their persecuting attack, not excusing it in any way, it's terrible. But you know, many of them have a concept that everybody in Britain and America are Christians. And they see some of the awful practices of Americans and British people and they say, oh, that's Christianity. No, it's not. No, it's not. That's not Christianity. But sadly, some Muslim people in those countries, that's what they think. Because they're told America's a Christian country. Well, if you know anything about America, it's not a Christian country today. That's the sad thing. You see, profession of the name, and it's true in a smaller scale. Paul is speaking about hypocrisy here, and he's saying, you're trusting because you belong to the Jewish faith. But that doesn't make you right with God. Just as some people today are trusting they're all right for heaven because they belong to a church. And everything will be all right. And when anything happens, we'll get a minister along and they'll say a few words and they'll go, no. You need a personal relationship. That's what Paul's getting to here. You need to recognize you're a sinner. Let me turn to the last one here, the privileges of the Jew, the pretenses. They weren't really right with God. The problem. Here's the problem summed up in these verses. For circumcision verily profiteth if thy keep the law. Now, circumcision was the outward ritual. What he's saying is here, look, you may have the outward sign that you're a Jew, but an outward sign means nothing if you don't have the inward reality. You see, instead of circumcision, but you go all through these verses, it seems complicated, but if you read them putting in, let's say, baptism. Baptism's good, it's proper, it's a testimony, it's a sign that we're trusting Christ. It's a sign of obedience and so on. But you could put in baptism in these verses. Or put in church membership. Verse 25, for church membership verily profiteth if they keep the law, and so on. What he's saying is, and I'll not read through all these verses, he's saying, look, it's not the outward. It's not the outward ceremony that saves. An outward ceremony of baptism doesn't mean a thing if you've never been truly born again and saved. All you're doing is either been sprinkled as a child or, as I was when I was about 14, immersed. But if I don't have the reality of truly trusting Christ, all I did was had a bath, a quick dip. It means nothing. No use saying, oh, but I was baptized when I was such an age, I'm all right. But I know, maybe in America more than this where we lived, you'd go and talk to people in the door and someone would say, oh, but I was baptized at such and such a time. But that's, I'd say, but we're not asking that. We're asking, do you know Christ personally? Do you have a living, present knowledge of Christ in your life? Is he real to you? Have you turned from your sin? Have you seen that you're hopeless and helpless? And have you trusted alone in Christ as your Savior? That's what counts. Oh, but I'm a church member. But I'm a church member. But I. You see, tonight I have a wedding ring on. I've worn it for 43 years. See, I remember. 43 years I've worn it. Is that right? 43 years. It's a sign that we're married in the old Ravenhill Church. It's a sign. But you know, there's nothing to stop somebody going into a shop and buying a ring and putting it on their finger. Does that mean they're truly married? No, it doesn't. They've got the symbol. And what Paul's really getting at is, you Jewish people, you're trusting in a symbol. You're trusting in the outward religion. And we would bring it into today. We spoke this morning, this is why I'm speaking in this tonight, to keep it in context. We spoke this morning on the importance of identifying with the church when you're saved. But what we're saying now is, of course, we don't think for a moment that joining a church causes you to be saved. Or makes you right with God? No. That's only an outward sign. Only an outward sign. You see, attending a church, going to Bible studies, reading our Bible, praying. All these things are good. And we commend them. But the question is, have you ever seen that these things do not save? Have you ever realized that beyond those things that you're a sinner? And you deserve to be under his wrath, but that God in mercy sent Christ. That's the question. And Paul is going to show that these Jews are not truly converted. They are not, they have never trusted in Christ. They have no righteousness of their own. Paul says in chapter 10, they're going about to establish their own righteousness. They have a zeal for religion. But they haven't submitted to the righteousness in Christ. He's going to tell them in chapter 3, we've all sinned. And then he's going to say, you can be declared righteous, justified freely without a cause, by his grace, through his blood. But the only hope of salvation is to recognize you're a sinner. And Christ on Calvary shed his precious blood for sinners. Have you had that experience? Has there been a definite time in your life? See, we're not asking, are you a free Presbyterian, or have you this or that? Have you truly trusted Christ? Bishop Taylor Smith, I have quite a few of his books. In fact, I have three signed, some of my prized possessions, three books signed by him. He was an Anglican bishop. Now, you know this morning I don't agree with bishops in the Anglican sense. But yet he was a godly man, chaplain general in the First World War. But there's a true story. He was preaching in a certain place. And as he preached to a large gathering, he said to them, but he was a saved, converted man in the Anglican Church, way back in the 1930s or so, 20s or 30s, and he preached. And during his message, he said, you know, you can be baptized, but not be a true believer in Christ. Do you need to be saved? You can join the Anglican Church and not be a true Christian. You can be a curate and not be a true Christian. You can be a rector and not be a true Christian. You can be a dean. And he turned round to the dean of the cathedral where he's speaking. You can be a dean and not be a true Christian. You can be a bishop and not be a true Christian. Dean went off the pulpit. The dean of that cathedral said, "Bishop, I need to see you. I've never had a personal relationship with Christ." I'm not a true Christian. He'd gone through all his studies, but he'd never known Christ. And Taylor Smith had the joy of pointing him to the Saviour. That's really what Paul is getting at here. He's showing that being moral, being religious, you still need the Saviour. We sang that hymn, "Born of the Spirit, with life from above." Our time is gone, but these last verses, I'll not go through them for time, but basically, if you read them in your leisure, what Paul is really saying in these last verses, it'll help you, I think, if you put in, say, church members, baptism, Lord's table, put that in place of circumcision, I think you'll get the meaning of what Paul is saying. What he's really saying is this. He's saying ritual without reality is useless. Ritual without reality is useless. Church membership, even baptism, the Lord's table, we could go on. All these things are useless if you don't have the reality of knowing Christ. They may make some people feel a bit better, but not save. They'll not take away one sin. Now, that's not saying there's anything wrong with baptism or church membership, of course, in this place. They're good and necessary for the believer to obey the Lord. But Paul's saying all the rituals cannot save. We must be saved. And then what he goes on to say, for instance, in verse 26, "Therefore, if the uncircumcision, those that don't have these rituals, keep the righteousness of the law, shall not the uncircumcision be counted for circumcision?" What he means there is, you can have the reality and miss out on the ritual and still be saved. The dying thief was never baptized. Never had an opportunity. But he's in heaven. He never took the Lord's table. The dying thief. But he has the reality of salvation. That's simply what he's saying here. Not implying that these things are wrong, but he says the ritual. So this morning, just to come to a conclusion, this morning we had talked about the message of the membership. In the early church, Christians joined each other. They glued themselves to each other, we talked about. The importance of the needed fellowship one with the other. We need that as Christians. We need to get into a fellowship of other believers. Importance of that. But tonight, the other side of the coin, and we're saying, never, never trust in those things. And people in Ulster can have their name on a church roll, but their name's not in the Lamb's Book of Life. Is your name written there on the page, white and fair, is your name written in the book of life? And I can't help finishing with a smile, because the late Ivan Thompson, I'm sure many of you heard him preach. I got to know him even before he went in to be an evangelist. He was working for an office supply firm, and he used to come into the Bethel bookshop before wife and I went off to New Guinea, and we got to know him there. What a character. He used to be a burglar. That was what he worked at. He used to carry a black umbrella, you know, rolled up and all, and looked very neat. And he was round, I can't think of the word, but he was looking at all the houses that he would rob. He got caught and did time in the Crumlin Road jail, but he got gloriously saved, became an evangelist, and then Baptist pastor, died quite suddenly. But Ivan used to say, in his inimitable way when he was preaching, "Listen, If you think having your name in a church roll will ever take away a sin or get you to heaven, you might as well have it in a Swiss roll or a jam roll for all the good it'll do you. Well, I think people understood what he was talking about. No. We have to keep asking people, are you saved? People don't mind you asking, are you a Christian? Oh, of course, I was born a Christian. Sure, I go to church. Sure, I was baptized. Sure, I'm a this or that. Do you know Christ? Have you ever seen yourself as a sinner and trusted him? Let's turn.